Thank you, Ms. Radia. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of those who are viewing via webcast. We know the Luganbills are out there, and Mary Bowes, and many others. And I wanted to let you know that you can say hello to them, if you'd like. There's the cameras you see are here under this TV, this monitor here, and there's another one over here, and they're streaming well before services. So you could walk up to the front here, and this camera picks up probably the first three rows here. So if you stand here and look that way, you can say hello and greetings. And they were all listening to you that were talking up here earlier as well. So this year, Carrie and I were dorm parents at camp for the oldest girls' dorm. And this was a new assignment for us because for many years we've been counselors and assistant counselors for and dorm parents for the boys' dorms. This time it was one of the oldest girls' dorm. And we were thinking about what we might share with them in some of the dorm meetings. And the thought was, maybe not surprisingly, Proverbs 31 came up. And so we went to Proverbs 31 and started reading it and digging into it a little bit. And as may have happened for you many times, when you start to read the scripture, you find something that you didn't know was there or that you didn't expect. Something new comes alive, perhaps something different than you had ever really paid attention to before. And what we found is that Proverbs 31 was actually written to a younger man. And that the material there was very appropriate for young men. And it really, by extension, all of us, as we prepare to be members of the family of God and hold positions in the kingdom of God, the soon coming government of God. So today we're going to explore that. And if we start by turning over to Proverbs 31, we read, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." So this is written to King Lemuel, and nobody really knows who that is. I had never known anybody named Lemuel until lately, and what a lovely gentleman he is. We know Lem Bab on the east side. He goes by Lem. His full name is Lemuel. Probably the origin of his name was Proverbs 31. So Lemuel means belonging to God. So maybe that could apply to any of us. And we know that someday God's going to give us a name, a new name. And who knows what name he'll give us, but Lemuel might be a very nice name, belonging to God. So there was no king necessarily named that, yet what he's recording here is the utterance which his mother taught him. So let's dig into that. These are the words of a mother to her son, and she says, "What, my son? What son of my womb? What son of my vows?" She's about to say, "What have I always told you, my son?" And she goes all the way back to the time when she carried him. And it says, "son of vows," which could potentially mean something along the lines of Hannah. When Hannah prayed that she would have a son, she said she would dedicate her son to service. And Samuel was the result of that prayer. And it was a vow that she made. We don't know if this is a specific vow or maybe repeated vows as she prayed for her son over his lifetime. But here it's saying, "What have I told you? What are these important things that you always want to remember?" So point number one, she says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." So what is this that would qualify under strength with women? Well, this isn't necessarily talking about the marital relationship, right? Because that will be addressed later. So this is talking about frivolous relationships, those that are selfish in nature, not leading to long-term commitment, not leading to what God would have in a relationship. And, of course, it's kings we know. If we've read history or watched some of the historical documentaries, we know that they had opportunity and many times took that opportunity to engage in these type of relationships. And as we think about how we're going to apply that in our lives, it could be an excessive interest in sex. It could be viewing images that aren't appropriate, that are outside of that marital relationship. It could be these things which cause a strength of a young person, a young man in particular, to be sapped. We think about strength also of being the drive and the motive of an individual. And there's a proverb that says, build your barn and afterward your house. Christian men tend to get married younger than their non-Christian counterparts. And why? Well, if they're striving toward purity, then they're driven towards getting married, right? If the only way that they can ever experience that experience is with their wife, and that's the belief system that they firmly adhere to, or that you firmly adhere to, young men, then you're going to be driven. You're going to be driven to build your barn, to get your education, to get some skills in your tool chest so that you have a way of providing for this lady, that young lady that you want to be your wife. If we follow those norms, our societal norms, where this young man is going to go to the father of this young lady and ask in essence this, sir, would you allow me to take over your responsibility of caring for your daughter? Would you allow me the privilege of providing for her and taking care of her from this point forward? Now, that could be a short conversation if one isn't prepared for that, right? A short, rather embarrassing conversation. And just even knowing that you would ever have to have that conversation would lead one to prepare for it, right? So there's a drive to do that and a drive to be prepared, a drive to have that conversation, and of course, the expectation and hope that the answer would be in the affirmative. And it wouldn't be without preparation. Well, there's that drive, but yet let's just take a look at what happens without that. There's less of a drive. If those needs are being satisfied in a frivolous way, something that's not leading to a long-term relationship, either in person or anonymously, then this optimum environment does not exist. So that's how that strength can be sapped. So she says, don't give your strength in that way. More than that, there's a loss of self-respect on the young male's part. Self-respect, self-control, spiritual strength, and even standing in the community. We know of many stories like that, right? True of both male and female. So this is applicable. Outside of the marital construct that God gave us, when sex is partaken of, it is the destruction of something that God created to be beautiful and perfect. God created it to be optimal and give it as a gift. And Satan doesn't appreciate that. Satan doesn't create anything, does he? He destroys. And he's very active about his intent to destroy us and destroy that which God created beautiful. So we can see how obvious it is that he works hard to destroy this. So we want to be aware of it. We want to look at Proverbs and see what we can learn, and learn vicariously. A man sat behind a, or stood behind a podium like this when I was a young man, probably early 20s, sitting in an audience very similar to this. And he said, we can learn from experience and be wise, or from others and be happy. I think that's good advice. We have the opportunity in every way with the words that we read and in the Word of God in the Bible that can help us to avoid pitfalls. And we can always know, and I think this is important to say as we go through the sermon today, that as with the children of Israel all the way through history, from the time God selected them all the way through the history that we have recorded in the Old Testament, through all the minor prophets and in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins, there is always a path to restoration. Always. And it can start now. That's the best time for it to start. The best time to plant a tree. You guys know when the best time to plant a tree is? 50 years ago. The second best time is now. Right? And it's the same with repentance. The best time is to never have anything to repent of, but once you do, the best time is now. Repent and move forward. And there's always a path to restoration. God still wants always what's best for us, always. And that's why he gives us that vehicle. We can read stories of those who didn't adhere to this, didn't adhere to this advice. We know that David had a problem. And actually, as we read through this Proverbs here, we'll see the combination of a couple things. But David, we know, did not heed this advice necessarily. Solomon, which is considered, you know, these two are considered the greatest kings of Israel. And they both did not adhere to this advice. So why don't we turn over to 1 Kings 11 and see what happens. And this actually adds a little more to it, because we see that Solomon's heart was turned from the Lord for a number of reasons, because of multiple relationships. And it says here in 1 Kings 11:1, Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. They will turn away your hearts after other gods. And Solomon did not heed this advice. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so it was that they turned his heart away. And verse 11 says, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I won't do it in your days, but the days of your son. So God judged Solomon for not adhering to this advice. If we turn over to another Proverbs here in Proverbs 6, we also learn something very important about this particular proverb, and that is that, I'm sorry, this commandment. We know that we're talking about the seventh commandment as well. And this is the commandment that a man or a person commits against himself. And what does that mean? It means that the violation of this command has consequences for the individual themselves. It says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, he who touches her won't be innocent. There's a lot of consequences associated with this. And we know that there are plenty of data and statistics with regard to the imagery and how it can actually rewire the brain. And it changes the pleasure senses, and makes it more and more difficult to achieve pleasure. So much so that it's an epidemic that many men later can no longer perform in any way because they can't get to that point anymore where they could be ready. And it's a shame, and it's a consequence of a violation here, in addition to the fact that nurses in our audience have said that, in their experience, 100% of non-monogamous females have STDs when tested. It's not like even close. It's 100%. And so we know that if you were to follow out those history charts, you know, one activity means that you've had activity with all of those that person has ever had, and it goes out from there. Let's always remember that there are these consequences, and we can learn vicariously and be happy. We can also always turn from wherever we are and move forward. Again, we can read the Minor Prophets, and it's so uplifting to read it and read how serious the sins of a nation and God, the family that God chose to be his, were, and how he always wanted to restore them, always wanted them back, always. And so the question is, how do we do that? We'll talk about that. How do we do it? Is it just this mental element that says, I know the command and I don't want to violate the command? That's led to be insufficient. It truly has. We can read it over and over again. It's led to be somewhat insufficient. So what would be sufficient for us? Well, as we think about our relationship with God, as we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins, it says, remember and value this relationship. Its value is higher than anything else we could ever have, and that we were not redeemed from our sins, because if we don't have the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins, who pays it? Who pays for our sins? We do. Ourselves. It's our own lives that will pay for our own sins if we don't have Jesus Christ's blood to cover them, if we don't accept his sacrifice. And when we do, we look to him now, and our relationship to him becomes the most important thing. And we have our relationship with God, our Father, with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our elder brother, and that becomes so valuable that we don't want anything to come between us. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins separate us from God. It builds up a wall between us, and we don't want that wall. We want to be at one with them. Right? At one. And when did that happen? In the Old Testament, when did that happen? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement. When can it happen now? Anytime. That veil was ripped. We go before the very throne of God anytime, and we lay our sins before him. We sung the song. Was it Psalm? Hymn 63, I think, is about Psalm 103. And it says, forget not all his benefits. He forgives our sins, removes them as far away from us as the east from the west. They're forgotten, they're expunged from our record. They will never be brought up again, not by God, not by Jesus Christ. So we can remember that. And that relationship becomes so valuable that it changes us. It changes our motive. It changes our drive. And then we can obey, because it's so important. Our values change. And that's part of Romans 12, right? Be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, and the world we define as a set of values that's very different from the set of values we read in this book. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life fall into that category. 1 John 2:15. And this is a very different set of values, and we want to be transformed to that which God values and has in store for us. Point number two, if we turn back over to Proverbs 31. Point number two, it is not for kings, this is verse 4, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, she says. lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. So she's advocating here that abstinence is a great policy for those who are in a position to exercise judgment. And certainly self-control is always appropriate in this area. There are 75 biblical references on drinking alcohol, 162 verses. That's more than is found on lying, adultery, the Sabbath, cheating, stealing, the list goes on. There's a lot said about alcohol. It is said in Timothy that there is some benefit, medicinal benefit, and helped settle a stomach perhaps, and Christ's first miracle was turning water to wine. So there is a time to celebrate, there is a time for joy, and it helps in some ways, but it's not necessary, and here it advocates abstinence, and many other areas also address this, and we should respect each other's decision to be abstinent from alcohol and also help with encouraging each other towards self-control. Ecclesiastes 10:16 says, "Woe to the land when the princes feast in the morning, they should feast for strength and not for drunkenness." So there's a time when feasting is appropriate, and there's a good use to that, and perhaps celebrating something good. Isaiah 5 we could turn to, just a few pages over. Isaiah 5:11. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may drink all day and continue until night, until wine inflames them or until they pass out." So that's serious partying. And it says, don't do that. That's not for kings, and it's not for princes. It's not for those preparing to be kings. You know, there's a proper use, but it should be very careful. Alcohol has been referred to as a dangerous blessing. The Persian king, we think of kings, you kind of, many times they're depicted as doing whatever they want. And yet, some governments were very careful about this. The Persian king could only be drunk one day per year. Princes that were drunk could be put to death if they violated certain principles. So it talks about remembering misery and forgetting one's poverty. These are clearly not the cure, though. One who's in misery and drinks, it seems like more mishaps and misfortune happen when one has gone beyond the point of drinking responsibly. And it's certainly, a bar tab is certainly not the end of poverty, right? Drinking can be expensive as well. And so it's not necessarily headed that way. And again, it's fun to learn. There's a whole education about beers and wines and bourbons and tequilas and scotches. And that can be a good entertainment. It can be okay to learn about that. It can be okay to want to taste them for flavor and to learn something about the history of them and the lore associated with certain things. You know, some of that can be okay, but we want to be careful. She's saying, King Lemuel's mother says, drinking excessively is not for kings. And so we would want to be very circumspect in that area as well. Daniel, Hannah, John the Baptist, the Rechabites, and the Nazarites all abstained. 1 Timothy lists responsibility in this category as essential for qualifications to serve. So it's important to God. Point number 3. Verse 8. Point number 3 is defend the defenseless. Verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth and judge righteously and please the cause of the poor and the needy. So what's going on here? Kings, princes have opportunity to learn how to speak. They have opportunity to develop themselves. They have opportunity to have access to those who can influence decisions. And I think we could probably take a little broader application than being a defense attorney, although here it's saying that could be a good thing. Broader application might be to help people out when it's within your power to do so. To look for opportunities even to help people out. I think we set a good example of that in this congregation. And it can be even as simple as opening up your contact book. If somebody's looking for a job or looking for an opportunity and you could connect them with somebody that could perhaps give them some perspective or help out, you'd be willing to do that. We could apply this fairly broadly. Be there for those in need. Look for opportunities to use what you've been given, she's saying here, and is by extension to us, of course, right? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless, the widows, and those in need. So this is very important to God. In the New Testament here, James writes about this, to be looking out for those who can use some involvement. Resources, capabilities, interests, etc., can all lead toward this end. So she's encouraging her son here in this way. And now we get to point four. Now point four is, who can find a virtuous wife? And so this is very much in contrast to the frivolous relationship that was defined earlier. Now she's saying this is what you'd want to look for in a lifelong partner, a lifelong mate. This would be a rare treasure, one to be sought after and pursued. So this may actually be so idealistic that it's impossible. Imagine a mother writing the description of her son-in-law, or a father writing the description for his daughter's husband. Right? This could be difficult to achieve. Dad's going to say, if you can just do these few things, I'll probably say yes when you ask. Right? That may be a little bit of a stretch, and it may be a stretch to say that anyone could check all of these boxes, especially early in life. So what do we know about this next section? It's a Hebrew acrostic poem, which means that there are 22 verses beginning consecutively with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we read a list and a characteristic list of very positive traits here. And it's probable or possible that many of us have taken personality type tests or aptitude tests, etc. And we know that there's a whole list of possible strengths. Right, and a lot of times they're divided into four different categories, and we may exhibit strengths in one area or maybe two, but very rarely all of them. We also know that there are corresponding weaknesses with each of those areas of strength. And we know that what we strive towards, perhaps, is to be healthy and at least operate in the areas of strength associated with our type. And it's been defined by Dr. Taylor Hartman as charactered when one not only operates in their strengths primarily, but seeks to develop strengths outside of their core areas. And, of course, unhealthy and on the other side. And so what we're reading here is a list that may be aspirational. Yeah? Do we not all aspire to be more? Do we not aspire to be the best that we can be with God's help? So as we read through this, we can read some of these core elements here. And for the ladies, we can apply them to certain areas. For the men, I'll suggest that we also should be aspirational to be worthy of an individual that displays these characteristics. Because someone who does is not going to marry someone who doesn't, is not worthy of that, right? So we all have the responsibility to be growing as well. And like we talked about earlier, building and developing ourselves in our own character so that our wives are in an environment where they can grow into this, or that they would be attracted to us if we weren't married. So the very first thing it says is, who can find this virtuous wife? Her worth is so far above rubies, so valuable. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so she will have no lack of gain. He will have no lack of gain. So there's this absolute trust. And this speaks to the nature of partnership as well. This book elevates women. Christ himself elevated the status of women when he spoke with them. When he had friendships and he had relationships. And he went and talked to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, period, and women at all. And so he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And so she went and told everybody, created many disciples. She said she was surprised by this. So this book, in many ways, elevates the status of women. And to this day, around different parts of the world, don't see women in this way. But here it's, listen to this relationship that's being described. Her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. This is a partnership. This is a very close relationship. There's no reluctance. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's in a comfortable environment here of growth. This is all ideally, right? She's willing to do her part, even princely women here. She's writing to a king, so women of all levels did their part and contributed. We see as we read this, she brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still dark and provides food for her household. She considers a field and buys it. So even in business relationships, she's competent, capable. She understands the value of things. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So she's productive. She takes care of her health. This focus, as we're reading this, is on productivity. Not consumption, not materialism, but on productivity, not self-indulgence. So a lot of capability here, not afraid to roll up the sleeves, so to speak, and be a part of it. It says also that she takes care of the poor. She extends her hands, verse 20, to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's not afraid of snow for her household. So she's prepared. And you read about this altruism that could be a part of her, that looking out again for the needs of others, as his mother encouraged him to do so, he says, look for somebody else who has that mindset and that eye to take care of others. So her husband is blessed. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And in other words, he has the ability to concentrate on whatever his business is. In this case, it's a king. Maybe it's in something else. So because the partnership is strong and she takes care of some areas, her areas of strength, then he is free to develop his strengths and work in his areas of strength. Most marriages have a blend of strengths. As we talked about, nobody has all of the strengths, but a good team does. And if there are differences between two people, then they're operating, they can have a complete picture. I saw this at a marriage seminar or something at one point where it says, just imagine that there's a whole list out there of strengths and you exhibit five of them. Would you go and find somebody who has the exact same five? Well, if you do, then you're kind of redundant. But if you go and find somebody that has strengths that complement your strengths, well, now you have a really close partnership there, right? And there are differences, and those differences can be very good. So her husband is blessed. Her children, in verse 28, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. There's a lot of appreciation here. So again, a word to the men. Be appreciative. Be appreciative. And by the way, when we are appreciative, what happens? Just like when anyone appreciates any of us, right? If we're appreciated, are we more motivated to continue to do more? Yeah. We can continue to build and help create an environment where growth is possible. The inner person is developed, the outer person is developed, and it doesn't matter where we start from or where we are now. It's always okay to start from wherever we are. It's not always okay to stay where we are. Right? So, again, we acknowledge in the beginning here that this may be aspirational. It is aspirational, bar none. None of us, not men or women, can perfectly exhibit all of the characteristics all of the time. But we can aspire to. We can grow every day. We can ask God for help and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to be growing towards the ideal that He set for us. And His Son came as an example and set an example for us. We have the opportunity and responsibility to grow and prepare for our turn to lead and to serve in God's family and in His kingdom. Until when? Till our last breath? Till our last breath. It doesn't talk about... Well, it does. It says, charm is deceitful. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. So you might say, beauty over time goes. But character grows. And that is also beautiful. And she's saying that's what should be valued here. And it in other places it says, don't let your beauty, to the ladies, don't let your beauty be the outward appearance, but let it be the inner person. And here we're reading about the inner person. Not that both aren't fine. That's great. And we want to maximize what we've been given, yet it's the character that's truly lasting and beautiful and should be valued. Dale Carnegie said, any fool can criticize, condemn, or complain. And most fools do. We don't want to be those that create that environment, right? Where it's critical or condescending and it's counterproductive to building this up. Some view this as a checklist for women. It could be a search list for men. It should be something that men pray for and prepare for. It's an optimal list, idealized somewhat. And yet, as we follow God, He helps us to grow towards our aspirations. Our heart plans our way, and the Lord directs our steps. So if this is what we aspire to, and not just this, but all the words of the Bible, if that's what we long to be, more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, more like the standard that God sets for us, He sets standards for us. And we want to rise to those standards. And this is a set of standards. It's been said that all of us long to rise to standards. We tend to resent rules. It's kind of human nature, right? So let's rise to standards. Let's look for these standards and rise to them. Let's also acknowledge that not all women are wives. Some are before that, some are after that. And yet, this set of standards can apply to all of us. And that could be before marriage, after marriage. These characteristics make one beautiful and valuable in any context. In any context. In the church body, in the church family, every part doing their share, we read in Ephesians 4. It's part of the vision that we be a church, a body of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, which with each part doing its share. And these characteristics enable us to be able to share more and do more. So we would want to be like this. 1 Corinthians 7:32 states that the unmarried can serve others in the Lord more freely. Paul said, if you're unmarried, remain unmarried. Because if you're married, you'll concentrate on serving your spouse. You concentrate on the relationship, which, by the way, that's also godly. So that's okay, and it's good to do. It's important to do. Yet if you're unmarried, you can think more about what the Lord wants, and that can be a good thing. So we want to be faithful stewards of the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has given us. These are lessons for kings, words of a mother to her son, and valuable for all of us as we prepare to be members of God's family eternally and have roles in the coming government of God.